If you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 will be our text this evening. And I've entitled this message, Life by a Look. Life by a Look. The Scripture says, look unto me. This is the Lord speaking. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Tonight I want to speak to you on what it means to look to Christ. I know that many of you listening tonight have looked to Christ. You are looking to Christ by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. You've been quickened and given the power, the ability to look to Christ, to believe on Him. You're resting in His finished work. And it's my purpose through this message that you who believe should be comforted by this message. I like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14. He went about confirming the souls of the disciples, the Scripture says, exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation they should enter the kingdom of heaven. That's my purpose for you who believe. But I have another purpose. There are others who are listening to me tonight who are deeply religious people. Deeply religious. These are people who have made a profession of faith by walking some aisle, being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper. And tonight they're resting in that. Tonight they're resting and looking to what they have done. I want to speak to you tonight. You that are trusting in your religious deeds, you are not looking to Christ. If you're trusting your religious deeds, you are not obedient to my text. God says, look unto me, not look unto you. Look unto me and be saved. If you're looking to you tonight, you're not saved. You're not saved. Now, you might know the doctrines of Calvinism tonight. You might be a wonderful student at the seminary. You might really know Calvinism. But listen, it doesn't say look to Calvinism. God says look to me. Christ says look unto me. You may know Calvinism and not be trusting Christ. You may be trusting in your knowledge of the doctrines of grace. That's not salvation. Salvation is not in a doctrine. It's in a person. It's in a person. You got to know Him. And so it's my desire to set forth very plainly tonight. Very plainly. Very clearly, what it means to look to Christ. And that's why I've entitled this message, Life by a Look. Life, eternal life, spiritual life by a look. By looking to Christ. According to the Word of God, according to God's Word, I know this. That natural man will trust in anything. Natural man will look to anything else but Christ. The natural man will look to anything else but Christ for salvation. I may preach this gospel as plainly as I can tonight. And I desire to do that. Preach the gospel of free grace. That's what I want to do. Every time I come up here, I want to preach free grace. I want to preach mercy. I want to preach it plainly. I want to set forth the glory of Christ's deity and His humanity. I want to speak plainly of His pardon and mercy for sinners. I want to proclaim to every sinner tonight, no matter how vile you are, you listen to me, no matter how vile you are, there's life by a look. There's life by trusting Christ. We speak so plainly of this. There's peace with God. There's perfect cleansing. Do you need cleansing tonight? Do you need pardon and peace with God? There's peace and pardon simply by looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. And what our text says, look unto me and what? Be ye saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. Doesn't matter where you are. And yet no matter how I proclaim that, no matter if I could possibly proclaim it as clearly as my master, I know this, men by nature will still revolt and try to add their righteousness to it. Men by nature will still try to add their personal religious works to the work of Christ. That's what men are by nature. God's word is plain. Now you pay attention to this. You are not looking to Christ if you are adding anything to Christ. If you're looking to Christ plus something you have done or are doing now, listen, you are not looking to Christ. Listen how plainly this is. In Exodus 20:25, and I don't want you to turn there, just listen. It says, if you make an altar of stone, and you build that stone, and you do it, you got to do it without hewn stones. In other words, don't add your tool to the work. He says, if you add your tool to that work, you defile it. You pollute it. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5? He says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. You add anything to Christ, you're not looking to Christ. You're looking to the thing plus Christ. Why is this? Because man by nature is totally depraved. He's totally depraved. This is why. The Scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither need can be. And you know what tonight? If you don't look to Christ alone, what I'm preaching to you is foolishness, isn't it? It's foolishness to you. Why? Because the Scripture tells us why. You're spiritually discerned, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because he's spiritually judged, condemned. And as a result of this depravity tonight, millions upon millions of people are looking to idols instead of looking to Christ. They're looking to idols of wood and stone and brass and silver and gold. You go into a Buddhist temple, what do you see? You see an idol. They're bowing down to an idol that can't save. He has eyes, he has hands, he has feet, but he cannot see, he cannot touch, he cannot walk. He is an idol, he is nothing. Walk into a Catholic church, what are you going to see? You're going to see idols, statues, crosses of silver and gold and wood. And what do men do? They bow down and worship idols that can't do anything. Millions of people worship ceremonies and rituals. You know, you believe this? Some people actually believe that doing ceremonies has some kind of power to save you. I just told you about those people that were baptized. Some people actually believe dipping a man down in water has something to do with his salvation. And so what are men looking at? They're looking at the baptism. They're not looking to Christ. They're looking at the baptism. They're looking at the Lord's Supper. They take things out of this book and they use these rituals and services, and they're looking to those things. Scott was telling me of some people, and I know this, that still try to perform a bloodless Passover. And what are they doing? They're looking to that as though it's giving them some extra grace, some extra measure of favor with God. No, you're a fool if that's what you're doing. You're looking to something other than Christ, and you're not saved. Millions of people are looking to their obedience to the law, aren't they? Looking to sanctify themselves. Many are saying tonight, I thank God I'm not like that sinner. How many people say that? What are they looking to? They're like that Pharisee. They're looking to their self-righteousness. Some are like that rich young ruler who says, all these have I kept from my youth up. I know this. Anybody that's looking to something other than Christ, I know this. You're ignorant of the righteousness of God. That's what Paul said about his brethren, didn't he? He said, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. How do you know that? Because they go about to establish their own righteousness. Their own righteousness. But the Word of God is plain. I want to be as plain as I can. You listen to me, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is a gift of God's grace and not the works of man. It is not a combination of grace and works. It is grace alone. Salvation comes by the grace of God alone. It is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. If you're looking to anything you've done or you've felt, how many people are looking to feelings? They're looking to feelings. They say, well, you know, I had this experience one time. If you're looking to an experience, you're not looking to Christ. How many people say, I saw a dream. I saw a vision. I don't care what you saw. Are you looking to Christ? God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? I'm God and there is no other God but me. There's no other Savior but Christ. And so if any man would desire to be saved tonight, you must abandon all other things you're looking at. If you're to look to Christ, you can't look to Christ and something else. You're either looking to Christ or you're not. There's no, it's just simple, isn't it? Our Lord said that. He said, there's only two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way, isn't it? Christ said, I am the way. The only way to God. Look unto me and be ye saved. For salvation, according to my text, is only by looking. Now, I've got four questions that I want to answer tonight concerning my text. First of all, I want to answer this question. What does it mean to look to Christ? If looking to Christ is salvation, what does that mean? What does it mean? Second of all, I want to answer this question. For what part of salvation do you look to Christ for? What part of salvation do you look to Christ for? Thirdly, what encouragement do you have to look to Christ? And fourthly, when should you look to Christ? So let's see this first. What does it mean to look to Christ for salvation? Jesus Himself answers this. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Our Lord says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord gives reference here to that when the children of Israel were bitten by those fiery serpents, you remember, and it was a sentence of death. If you were bitten, there was no cure. And God in mercy, He told Moses to take a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. Can you see that? You see the people dying. You see them bitten. And you see God telling Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and lift it up so everybody can see it. Lift it up. And He gave him a proclamation. He said, you tell them, whosoever looks will live. Whosoever looks to this serpent will live. And we know what happened. They lived. Whosoever looked, lived. Lived. Well, Jesus tells us this brazen serpent is a picture of Himself. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, that's me. That's me. You see, we've all been bitten by Satan. And we all had the poison of sin running through our souls. The sentence of death was upon us. But in mercy, Jesus Christ came into the world and was lifted up on Calvary's tree for sin. As Moses lifted up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, Christ was also lifted up by the law of God. You see, He was made to accomplish the righteousness of God by His obedience, but He was also made to be sin for us and suffer the justice of God in the stead of sinners. He was being lifted up. And so Jesus now proclaims this. Here's the correlation. Look and live. Now, Jesus says this, believe and live. You see the correlation? To look is what? It is to believe on Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on the Son of God, who was lifted up, shall not die, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is it to look? It's to believe. That's what it is. So when I say look, what do I mean? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his explanation. It's not mine. It's his. And so what then is it to believe? That's a question, isn't it? If you're going to look, looking is believing, but what is believing? To believe on Jesus Christ, you first have to know who he is and what he's done. Isn't that right? You got to know who he is. To believe on someone, you got to know who he is. And then you have to believe and know what he's done. And so that's exactly what Paul says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then can you call on somebody that you don't believe? And how can you believe on somebody that you've not, what? Heard. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want you to look to Christ. I want everybody to look to Christ tonight. And I'm going to set him up. I'm going to set him before you. Here he is. I'm going to tell you who he is according to his revelation of himself. That's my purpose and desire, that you should see Christ as he is revealed by this book. First of all, I want you to know this. He is the only God-man mediator. That's his person. That's who he is. Jesus Christ in this text in John chapter 3, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. You notice that? I believe that he refers to himself more of this character than any other character representation of his nature. He calls himself the Son of Man. He did so there would be no error as to his person, that he himself is man, very man. Jesus was not born of the corrupt seed of Adam, but he was of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Jesus was chosen by God to be the surety, the high priest of his elect people, but in order to represent us, he himself must have taken on our nature. That's what Paul says. It behooved him to take upon himself not the nature of angels. He didn't represent angels. He represented man. So he must take on himself the seed of Abraham. That's what he did. He condescended and took upon himself the nature of a man. Paul says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. Why? So that he should be made under the law. For this purpose, to redeem them that were under the law. You see, Christ, when he came into the world, he became a man. Anybody teaches a Christ that's not man is antichrist. There are some people who believe that Christ was not a man. Well, you're antichrist. That's what John calls you, and that's what I call you, antichrist. But we must also see that this one who became a man was something before he became a man, wasn't he? He was the eternal Son of God. Eternal Son of God. The Spirit says in Isaiah, I believe chapter 9, he says, unto us a child is born. That speaks of his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of his eternal deity, his sonship. This one I'm setting before you is man. Yes, man. Man, very man. But he is also God, very God. He is God, very God. Isn't that what Christ said of himself in John chapter 8? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He declared himself to be God. And that's what John says of him in the beginning of his epistle, his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and you listen. The Word was God. And then what he say in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Don't you see who he is? He's God and man. Why did he do that? Why would God condescend to become a man? So that he should represent and save his people. God gave him a people. And in a covenant of grace, he swore to come and represent them as a man. Any Christ who is not God and man is no Christ at all. No Christ at all. So when I'm looking to Christ, you know what I'm looking to? I'm looking to God and man. I'm looking to the one person, the God-man. I like that scripture, without controversy. What does that mean? It means without debate. I'm not going to sit around and debate this with you. This is so. Without controversy, great is the mystery. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How God can make a sinner holy is a great mystery, isn't it? But I know how he did it. God was manifest in the flesh. That's how he did it. That's how he did it. And that's who I'm looking to tonight. Is that who you're looking to? You believe in him? Do you know him? Oh, what a glorious person. Glorious person. Second thing, you must believe his perfect accomplished work. Christ came to be a man to perform a work. He came to accomplish something. He had a purpose. He had a mission. And that was to save his people from their sins. The angel tells you at the beginning what he said. You shall call his name Jehovah saves. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. That's the purpose of his coming into the world. And that's why he was lifted up on Calvary. That's why he was made flesh and crucified. So that he might fulfill the will of God, which was to save his people. And because this was the work of Jesus in salvation for his elect, he came to save them. In an eternal covenant, the Father gave them, put them in union with his Son. And I like this. He made him surety for us. He made him surety. That word surety means guarantor. That he's the one that is responsible. Responsible for the salvation of his people. Matter of fact, Jesus himself says this. It's so good to be able to preach something that everything's already been said. Everything's already been said. Jesus said, I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And listen, I'm not going to leave you without that. He said, I'm not going to let you guess what that will is. This is the will of him that has sent me. That of all he had given me, I should lose nothing. That's the will of the Father. He said, I came to do that. I came to save all that the Father gave me. And I'm not going to lose one of them. Why? That's the will of the Father. In John, in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. And Paul says, by the which will? By the will of God, we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And so what does my text say? Go back to your text. Look at it with me. Look unto me. Who? The God-man. Look unto me. Look to my work. My work of righteousness. My work of redemption. My work of sanctification. Look at my work. I came to do the will of the Father. And you know what I did? I did it. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of God in redeeming his people and giving them a righteousness they cannot provide for themselves. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to apply this then to the hearts of his people. You see, salvation is a work of God. It's all a work of God. It's none of a work of us. It has nothing to do with us. It's the work of Christ. Now, there are many who profess to believe in a Christ who only made salvation possible. Now, tonight, ask yourself that. Are you looking to a Christ that just made salvation possible? If you do that, then you must concede that there's something left for you to do. If salvation's possible, then there's something left. It's not quite finished. That's not Christ. Christ didn't make salvation possible. He actually accomplished it. He finished the work His Father gave. That's what He told Him, didn't He? He said, I have finished the work You gave Me to do. I finished it. It's done. Redemption accomplished. Righteousness procured. Now, is the Christ you're looking to, is He successful? Is He victorious? Are you looking and trusting to one who accomplished redemption? Then listen to me. You are looking to Christ. That's right. You're looking to a finished work. Tonight, I'm looking at something that's finished. Something that I have no part in. Something that Christ Himself accomplished. Jesus Christ is the only victorious Savior. Jesus Christ, unto whom His people look and believe, they are saved. Isn't that what my text says? Look unto Me and be ye what? Does it say possibly saved? It doesn't. Be ye saved. Why? The work is done. You're looking to Him who finished the work. And all who look to Him who finished the work is finished. The work is finished. His one offering for sin has accomplished redemption for all that the Father gave Him, and none of them shall be lost. Why? That was the will of the Father, that none of them be lost. All of them will come to faith. Paul says this, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what? Sat down. He finished the work, expecting that his enemies be made his... Why is he expecting his enemies to be made his footstool? Because he finished the work. The work is done. He's expecting something now. He's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Why? For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Is that the Christ you're looking to tonight? I pray it is. Look to Him. He's finished the work. He's done the job. And according to my text, if you're looking to Him, you're saved. Look unto Me, the only God-man mediator, the only successful Savior, and be ye saved. But how does one come to Christ? We must come as sinners. If you're going to look to Christ, you must come as you are. Tonight, it is my heart's desire that you just not wait, but come as you are. How do men look to Christ? How do they come to Christ? They come as sinners. That's the only way to come. I'll tell you this. If you never feel and know your need of Christ, you'll never come to Christ. You'll always be looking to Christ in something else. You remember how blind Bartimaeus came? Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He was blind. He couldn't see. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't see. But he knew this, that man is the one that gave him sight. And he needed mercy. And he what? Found mercy. Remember the publican? Lord, be merciful to me. How'd he come? The sinner. You come as a sinner. And you know what Jesus said of him? That man went home justified. The Canaanite woman, you remember her? How'd she come? Lord said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to you dogs. And she said what? Truth, Lord. Truth. But even the dogs received the crumbs from the master's table. And he said, oh, I've not found faith. So no, not in Israel. Oh, that's how you come. You come like that leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. That leper didn't have anything. That's how sinners come. That's how you look. How much strength does it take to look? Does it take any strength at all? Does it take any ability? Just look. You don't have to move a muscle. You can be paralyzed and look. You come like that centurion who said, Lord, if you just speak the word. You see, they came in faith recognizing who they are and what they had need of. And I know this, not one of them went away without mercy. And tonight, if you look, tonight, right now, if you look, you'll find mercy. If you come as you are, needy, beggar, sinner, there's life by a look. There's life by a look. And listen, if you ever look, you'll always continue to look. You that look, have you ever stopped looking? No, no. If any man abide in Christ, he will continually look to Christ. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming as unto living stones? You know that expression, to whom coming? It implies an act of constant action. Constant coming. Never stop coming. You look to Christ and you see Him as the God-man mediator. You see Him as the perfect Savior who provided righteousness and redemption. You see yourself as a sinner and you look to Him. I look to Him like that always. I come as a sinner always in need of mercy and pardon and forgiveness. Matter of fact, that's the evidence of true faith, isn't it? True faith is always looking to Christ. It never stops. Paul said this in Colossians 1:23, if you continue rooted and grounded in the faith, you're a believer, you're saved, you're redeemed, if you continue. See, that's the evidence of you looking. Faith is the look. And faith never stops looking. Now the second thing, I'm going to run through these real quickly. What part of salvation do we look to Christ for? Simply this. All of it. All of it. What part of salvation belongs to you? None of it. Isn't that the most wonderful thing you've ever heard? Jesus said, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're laboring under the law. You're laboring under religion. You're laboring under your works. You're laboring under the false gods and their demands. Stop! Cease from labor, Christ says, and look unto me. You know what? One thing about false gods is you got to carry them. You got to carry. They ain't got no strength. You got to tote them around. You got to put them on your back. You got to carry them in your arms because they can't carry you. I'm looking to Christ to carry me all the way to glory. You see, I'm the one that has no strength. My God has all the strength. And I'm going to glory. It's because He's carrying me. You see, what part does He have? What am I looking to Him for? I'm looking to Him for everything. For everything. I'm looking to Him for forgiveness. I'm looking to Him for peace, for righteousness, for wisdom, for sanctification, for redemption. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 30? That God made Him to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He made Him to be everything. It pleased God that in Christ should the fullness dwell. The fullness of what? Fullness of everything. Everything dwells in Him. All my salvation's of Him. So what part am I looking Him for? All of it. All of it. Thirdly, what encouragement do I have to come to Christ? Some of you may say, look, I know I'm a sinner. What right do I have? I can answer that, none. You have no right in yourself to come. But I'm going to encourage you in some things that... I'm going to encourage you to come. I've got some authority. I've been given some authority. And my authority simply is this: come because God said to come. Isn't that what my text says? Isn't it God telling you to look to Him and be saved? Isn't that authority enough that God would tell you, knowing who you are, knowing what you've done, and yet God says, look unto me and be ye saved? Who? All the ends of the earth. I don't care where you came from or what you've done. The authority is God's word. God says to look. And I'll tell you this, looking gives Him glory. Looking to Him gives Him glory. That's why you should look. It gives Him all the glory. You get no glory. He gets all the glory. You see, it's His benefit that you should look. You should look because He tells you to. It is the authority of God's word. It is the promise of Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Listen, and him that cometh to me, I will not cast out. Now there's some encouragement, isn't it? Do you need encouragement? Do you think you're going to be cast out if you come? Jesus said, you won't. Why? Because if you come, you come because you were given to Him. You come because you were already redeemed. And now at the new birth, you begin to understand. And you don't want to take your eyes off of Him. What an encouragement to come. He said to come. And I got this. Everybody in this book that came to Christ found mercy. Now, there are people who came to Christ with their merit and they found nothing. But everyone who came for mercy found it. All those people I mentioned, the Canaanite woman, the leper, blind Bartimaeus, the publican, they all found mercy. Why not you? I encourage you, come now. Look now to Christ. There's plenty of encouragement to come. God said to. His word is full of those who come. And my last question is this: when's the best time to come to Christ? Right now. That's the best time to look. Why? Because now is all you've got. Listen to me, the past is gone. The future is uncertain. The only thing you have is right now. Isn't this why God says today is the day of salvation? Because today is all you've got. And I'll tell you this, you know our life is short. You should come now because you have no promise of tomorrow. You're young. And you think you have tomorrow. How many have thought that and died in their sins? When's the best time to look to Christ? Right now. And you know what? I say that to you who have been looking to Christ. When do you look to Christ? Right now. You see, I'm looking to Christ now. Why not you? Look now. Look at what? He's the only mediator between you and God. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. You are a sinner. And you ain't getting any better. Look now. And what? There's life by a look. There's life. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what my text says. Look unto me and be ye saved, who all the ends of the earth. Why? I'm the only God and Savior. Oh God, give us grace to look.